I appreciate so much the opportunity to get to be here and get to share some thoughts with you about Scripture. But before we do that, anytime I get to travel and share a little bit about the Bible with people, I think it's important for them to have my contact information. Because if I say something that you're like, I'm not sure about that, I want you to be able to reach out to me. If you miss me today in the lobby or wherever that may be, this is my cell phone number, this is my email address, or if I can ever pray for you, please reach out to me. I would be glad to do that. I'm a big believer in the power of prayer and God's people coming together to do that. So if I can help you in any way, please let me know. And I'm not going to know. Oh, there it goes. You're right. It buzzes. There we go. Second thing, the most important thing you're going to hear me say this morning is I love you and I appreciate you. Truly, I'm so thankful for the Lord's church. I'm thankful that you decided to be here this morning. And I appreciate what McDermott Road is doing here in the Plano area and the plans that you guys have to expand and grow into the future. So may God bless you in those efforts. If no one has said, I love you and I appreciate you this morning yet, let me be the first. So, as was mentioned, I get to work with the Herald of Truth. Just a show of hands, how many people have ever heard of the Herald of Truth? So more than I thought. All right, now, if you've heard anything about the Herald of Truth in the last 10 years, raise your hand. Like three of us. So I wanted to share just for a moment some of the things God has allowed for me to get to participate in this ministry in the last several years, just to encourage you about the work that's going around the world before we get into our lesson. So as was mentioned, I get to lead a group of people to Cuba and to Honduras every single year. If you ever want to go on one of those trips, please reach out to me. I'd love to take you. Cuba's a little lower key trip. We take smaller groups. I just go once a year there. But we work with Tony Fernandez, who in the last 30 years that we've been involved in the work has planted over 50 churches across the island. And in the last year, we have been fortunate enough to send so many resources and food and just evangelism materials to really help grow the church across the island. If you pay attention to the news, you know Cuba's not doing great right now. And Tony is an energizer bunny. Whenever they lost their power for 10 straight days, I reached out to Tony. I said, Tony, how are things? And he said, the air has never been crisper. God has never been better. There's never been a better time in Cuba to share Jesus with people. And I thought, man, if we could all live like Tony Fernandez, what an attitude he has. June is my month. We make about seven for the youth in here, six or seven trips every year to Honduras. I go on one of those. The first week of June is my week. I take a pretty good sized group this year. A couple weeks ago, I took 93. And we have a big facility down there. We built in 4 days, we built 8 houses, did 3 medical clinics that saw 400 people and supplied a little over 14,000 meals for people in the communities where we worked. It's a phenomenal, very dense, awesome trip. So if you're ever interested, McDermott Road, maybe in other parts of the world, you guys may have your own trips, but if Honduras looks like a place you'd like to go, reach out, love to take you there. What I'm most excited about, and I'm really excited about Cuba and Honduras, but Mission Evangelize Spanish America, something we started 3 years ago. The fastest growing population in the U.S. is our Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters. There are over 60 million people in the U.S. that speak Spanish. And the church has got to do a good job making sure they hear the story of Jesus. Because what used to be a domestic or a foreign mission field has now become a domestic mission field. And what a cool opportunity God has given us. So our goal in the next, well, till 2052, my math's not real good, however many years that is to plant 100 Spanish-speaking churches across the United States and connect them together in a network that we've called MESA so that they know they're not alone and so that the Spanish-speaking churches across the U.S. can continue to grow as their population is growing here in the United States. Just show what God is doing. In 2023, when we started this, our goal was 5 ministries across the U.S. to be connected to in some way, whether to plant one or to work with a church that's doing this. And we got to 5. And so we thought if the next year we could get 5 more, how cool would that be? And then so 2026, the goal was going to be 5 more. And so far since 2023, this is what God has done. through this ministry. There are 118 churches right now that are in some way connected to us helping reach Spanish-speaking people across different areas all over the U.S. And so if the church here ever wanted to do a domestic mission trip to any of these starred areas to work with a bilingual ministry, you would be more than welcome to reach out to me and we can plan the trip for you, get you in a place where you can go help churches grow in Spanish and in English. And so if that's something you'd like to do, would love to visit with you about that. All right, I think I've got 8 minutes left, so we're gonna fly through this. When you look at this book, what do you see? The simple answer, I think, is, well, I see the Bible. Well, that's true. That's what this is. But when you really dig into it, when you begin to read it, what is it that you see? For a long time growing up, when I looked at this book, I saw it as a rule book. I saw it as something that I needed to learn and to memorize and to teach all of the rules to as many people as I could. And I think I got pretty good at memorizing it. My mind works in numbers. I love administrative things. And so I knew all the books, the chapters, and the verses to prove to people that I was right about whatever argument or discussion we were having within a biblical context. And as somebody who thought being right was the most important thing all the time, you can imagine how many people I helped meet Jesus in that process. It was a round number of zero. No one wanted to be around the guy who was right about everything all the time. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should be wrong about things, but we should have the humility to read this book with an open mind and to understand that this book is not what God gave us as a rule book. This book is designed on every page to help us better understand the story of the man named Jesus and how we can come into having a relationship with him. That's what the whole book is all about. There are scholars who have been asked, what is the most important thing you have learned in your lifetime about this book? And the common answer is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so for a few moments this morning, I want to help us maybe have a different approach to the way that we view this book, because the way that we view this book determines the way that we share it with other people. Years ago, I watched a kid on YouTube. He was probably this tall, and in 8 minutes, he covered the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. He covered creation, kings, prophets, the writings, all the way through the New Testament. It was remarkable how complete his synopsis of the book was, and I thought, I'll never be able to do that. But this morning, we're going to try. So if you have a Bible and you want to open up, we're going to start in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is one of my favorite books to really dive in and study. I mean, as deep as you can. There's so many themes and words that go throughout and repeat to help us understand some of the poetic nature in which these authors share the story of Jesus with us. And in Genesis, we see God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. And on the earth, he made this place called Eden. And inside of Eden, he placed a garden. And inside this garden, he placed two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, some of us are awake. So the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he gave man one job. He said, do not eat from the tree of what? Knowledge of life and good and evil. Because God intended for us to live in a garden with him forever. This was his plan from the beginning. And if we knew what sin was, if we knew what evil was, then we couldn't live in God's presence. But we messed it up. We ate from the tree that we weren't supposed to eat from. And we got kicked out of the garden because God said he didn't want us to be like him and live in his presence with that evil for forever. So we got kicked out of the garden. And then if you want to jump ahead to Revelation, see how quick we did this? I think I beat the 8 minutes. When you get to Revelation, John writing to the churches there, things we can glean from him, in chapter 22 in verse 14, he says, "Blessed are those whose robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb, for theirs is the right to eat from the tree of life." And I believe it's a mango tree. We have a lot of mango trees in Honduras, and I believe that God wants us to enjoy the best fruit on the planet for forever. But we can surmise, based on what we read very plainly in the text, that no one has ever eaten from the tree of life, because it's still in the garden, waiting for people who belong to the kingdom of God. Those whose robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb will have the right to eat from that tree. And when we go through Scripture and we find ourselves in the middle, we learn about this man named Jesus. And right towards the end of his ministry on earth, we see him hanging on a cross. And he tells one of these guys who confesses, "Surely you are the Christ." He says, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." And what does Jesus say to him? He says, "Surely I tell you, today you will see me in paradise." Now, I am not a Greek scholar. My wife is super smart. No one's ever questioned that my wife is smarter than me. Even when your parents don't question it, you can count on that being truth. But the word paradise used here by Jesus is the same Greek word that is translated through Scripture as garden. Jesus told this guy, "Today, you will see me in a garden." How cool is that? You see, a lot of times our English translations, and again, I'm not a scholar, but I think we could do a better job at least putting a couple of options for the translations in there. Because I think it's fascinating that the Bible starts in a garden. And John, at the very end, mentions this garden. And then right in the middle, Jesus tells this guy, "Today you will see me in a garden, paradise." You remember who Jesus was mistaken for after his resurrection? A gardener? Isn't that weird? How cool is that? God sprinkles these little things throughout Scripture that I think we can just pause and enjoy if we really dig into it. So I want to spend just a few moments this morning as we look at Jesus' primary teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, some of the most practical ways we learn how to live our lives. Because if we start in a garden and we end in a garden, I believe Jesus is trying to teach us how we should live in between these two gardens. In Matthew chapter 5, we see the Beatitudes at the very beginning of this sermon. He goes through this Beatitudes of blessed are. We see blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. And you can read through all of them. And he says, these blessed people, the kingdom of heaven belongs to these people. The more that I reflect on what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 with these Beatitudes, the more often I think I need to be more like the people that Jesus describes that belong to the kingdom of heaven. There's two words that Jesus uses over and over throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and I want us to think of them in a little different translation again. This will be the last two words we talk about, and I don't know the Greek words real well, but I know how they're translated. And so the word righteousness, when we hear that, oftentimes we think, like God. I need to be like God. I need to be nice. I need to be kind. And when we think of the word heaven, a lot of times we think of the clouds. We think of the sky, and I want to go to this place one day that's up in the clouds. But when we look at the original audience, original intent, original words, these two words are also translated justice and eternity. And what I would encourage you to do, and especially with the word righteousness, as you read through your New Testament, every time you see the word righteousness, I want you to think of the word justice. Because for me, it has changed the way that I see Scripture, but it also has changed the way that I live my life. The people that I look for, the way that I treat people. And that's what justice is all about. So that when we go through Matthew chapter 5 and we see, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for justice, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those that are persecuted for the sake of justice, for the kingdom of eternity is theirs. See, the kingdom that Jesus established, while it is called the kingdom of heaven, we understand it is a kingdom that will last for forever. Jesus has promised that we will live forever. That's what His kingdom is all about. That's why He came here, because He wants to live with us in a garden for forever. So when we get to Matthew chapter 6, we start with a warning. And Jesus says in the very first part, beware. He cautions people not to practice their justice before men. So how do we know what Jesus is talking about when He says righteousness or justice? Well, the very next part, the whole chapter of 6, we see that Jesus begins to outline something they would be very familiar with. There's three primary departments of personal religion for the Jews that He's going to address. The first of which is their giving. When people ask us today, why do you give? Why do you give to the church? I think it would be a safe bet to go to Matthew chapter 6, because Jesus says, when you give to the poor, not if you give to the poor. So He says, when you give, do it this way. So He gives us instruction on how we are to practice justice. We are to give to the poor. But then if you look a little further down, He says, when you pray. So when people ask, why do you pray? If you're a visitor today and you've noticed that things that may be a little different than what you're used to, or things you've never seen before, if you want to know why we pray, it's because Jesus says, when you pray, not if you pray. It's important for us to be a people of prayer. But then if you look a little further down, it's a text that we jump over a lot, because He also says, when you fast. And we're not going to spend a long time talking about fasting, because we're all going to want to eat when we leave. But Jesus expected His followers to fast. And if you're a book reader, Scott McKnight has a book called Fasting. I mean, it's a very simple title. I would encourage you to read it. It is a fascinating study. It has really shaped the way that I learned biblical principles on when to fast, how to fast, and why people fasted in the Bible. But these are three principles that Jesus teaches us that we should be doing. But then when you get to the song that we just sang right before I came up here, it comes straight out of Matthew 6, verse 33. And He says, seek ye first His kingdom and His justice. Seek first His kingdom and His justice, and all these things will be added to you. All of what things? Well, if you go back between the section on fasting and the section on seeking first the kingdom, we see this whole section on the things that we should be pursuing, where we talk about storing up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Well, what are those things? Well, I think it has to do with all of the taking care of each other that Jesus just described. One of the things I'm trying to teach my kids is to not be selfish. Kids in general, from the time they're born, have to be selfish. They don't know how to communicate very well. And so I'm trying to teach them as they get older to be providers for other people, to be helpers to other people, and specifically within our own family. And I've tried to help them to see that if they only are concerned for themselves, we have a family of six, and if everybody's only concerned for themselves, how many people will be looking out for them when they don't feel well? One. But if every single person looks out for the others around them, how many people do we have looking out for us? 5. I like those numbers better. And so all of us within the church need to adopt the same mindset. We need to seek first His kingdom and His justice. We need to be looking out for the needs of others. And if every single person will do that, we will be doing what God designed His family to do. We will be seeking first the good of the kingdom above the good of ourselves. So many people want the life of Jesus. I love reading about the life of Jesus, but there's some things I noticed. Jesus lived a life of peace. He lived a life free of anxiety. And what's interesting about Jesus is nowhere in Scripture do we see that Jesus sprinted from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. I don't believe Jesus was a runner. Jesus had a lot of things to do in His earthly ministry, but He was never too busy to help people when they needed Him. Even to the dismay of His disciples, when Jesus was on His way to help somebody and somebody touched the hem of His garment and they were frustrated. And Jesus always made time. Chase is so busy in the 21st century. Even if we're busy doing good things, I try to be the most efficient person I can be. I think time is so important. And I have made myself so busy sometimes that I am blind to the needs of other people that God has given me the opportunity to help meet. And I've got to learn to slow down. I've got to learn to give more, to pray more, to fast more, to spend more time in community, to spend more time just with me and God and His Spirit. Because so many of us want that life that is of joy and peace, but we really don't want the lifestyle. We've become too busy sometimes to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. And I would encourage us all to find time to pause, to really dig into this book and learn how we can live the life that Jesus lived so that we can share it with others. So when you see this book, what is it that you see? Do you see a rule book that says, hey, you need to do A, B, and C, and then if you'll do this perfectly, then one day when you die, you're going to float off to this magical place we call heaven. And I really don't even know how to describe heaven, but it's going to be so good, you just can't even imagine it. It's hard to sell people on that, I think. So when we look at this book, if we will look at it as an invitation to be like Jesus and to live like He did, I think we'll have more success in doing what Jesus actually taught us to pray for. You know, in Scripture, there is not a single place where you will find the phrase, go to heaven. You know, when people ask, what is your number one goal in life? I've often heard, I want to go to heaven and I want to take as many people with me as I can. And that sounds great. But nowhere in Scripture are we taught that we need to go to heaven. You remember when Jesus taught us to pray? He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have been taught to pray that we are to bring the kingdom, the church, from heaven to here. That's how people are going to know who Jesus is if we bring the kingdom here. And He taught us what kingdom looks like through the Sermon on the Mount. Can we see how all that's connected? When I look at Scripture, I've learned to look at it every single page in light of these symbols. How many people have seen these symbols before? Just a couple of us. These symbols are a great tool. Now, I want you to think to yourself, I don't want to show hands or anything, but just think to yourself for a moment. How many people have you sat down with or visited with and shared the story of Jesus with them from start to finish? And help them walk through the process of becoming a Christian. How many people? All right, now I want a show of hands. For how many of us is it challenging to sit down with somebody without a Bible and share the gospel message of Jesus with somebody. If it's challenging, just a show of hands. It's a pretty good number of us. All right, now for everybody that raised your hand, I need a volunteer. Anybody? All right, come on up here. I know we don't typically do this in sermons. Here, come up here with me. I'm Chase.
Jackson.
Jackson, it is great to meet you. I take with me everywhere these bracelets. Do you know who Jesus is?
Yes, sir.
Awesome. So if you were going to share this with me, what would you say that means? Where did Jesus come from?
Heaven.
Heaven, all right. Then what did he do?
Died for us.
All right, and then what happened?
Raised from the dead.
Very good. And then where did he go?
Back up to heaven.
All right, and what do you think?
He's going to come back.
So in a matter of about 20 seconds, Jackson here just shared the gospel with however many people are in this room. We didn't need an open Bible. We just needed an opportunity to share the gospel. Now, do you know what your responsibility is now, Jackson?
Tell other people.
That's right. And you have a bracelet. I'm glad you're wearing bracelets because I see that'll match. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you two of them. And the first person you share it with, I want you to give them that bracelet. And then you tell them their responsibility is now to share it with other people. Appreciate you, brother. See how simple that is? To start a gospel conversation. See where that could lead. Right before I went to Cuba this year, I was at a grocery store. I was wearing my bracelet. This guy, 18, 19 years old at the counter, he said, "Hey, what does that mean?" People are curious. People will notice. When I look at these symbols every single time, it's an opportunity to share the greatest story ever told with other people. The space between those last two arrows is what Jesus has taught us to do. Matthew 5 through 7, we've just looked at. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, something that's really neat. In verse 21, Paul, inspired by God, says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the justice of God, the righteousness of God. We have a responsibility to share the greatest story, to create equality in the kingdom, to share God's message with other people. I love the church because the church has done so much for me. I love you and I'm thankful you're here this morning. I hope that you're encouraged. Now knowing you have another tool. If you want a t-shirt or a bracelet, come see me. I can have some sent or you can order them online. But don't be ashamed of the greatest story ever told. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never seen those symbols or know what they mean, I'll sit around and study with you as long as you want. It's that important. If you've never obeyed that gospel that Paul talks about through baptism, I loved hearing the four stories about the baptism that took place this week. That's fantastic. But there's more for us to do as well. If you need to be baptized, the opportunity is here for you to do that this morning or you want to study about baptism. But for the majority of us, maybe we've already done that. And sometimes we just need help. We need prayers. And the church here exists, whether you're a visitor or you've been coming here a long time, the church here exists to help you. And so if we can help you in some way this morning, we ask that you would let us know while we stand and while we sing.